certainly appreciate this opportunity of being with you on this occasion. Certainly encouraging me to see each one of you is here tonight, and trust that we've all gathered for the purpose to worship our Heavenly Father, worship Him in spirit and in truth. Once again, to hear the gospel preached, the Lord would be pleased to bless us with His Holy Spirit. Certainly come before you with a great deal of fear and much trembling, I trust, as the Apostle Paul did. I'm not in fear that the Lord is not able to bless. My fear lies in the fact of whether I have properly prepared myself in the study of the Word of God. For I know if I preach tonight, I must depend upon the Lord to enable me and to give me guidance and direction and to bless me with His Spirit. I realize and understand that. I also realize He's not going to impress me to try to preach on a portion of the gospel that I haven't studied. So therefore, if I haven't properly prepared myself, then certainly it's not going to be very much preaching. Or sometimes you may take a subject that you feel like you have a great deal of knowledge and understanding on by the blessings of the Lord, and without His Spirit, it can certainly still be a very dry service. So as we come before you this evening, I do hope you pray for the meeting. I hope you'll continue to pray as we attempt to speak to you. I'd like to read one verse to you to begin with tonight. We found the book of Songs of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4. Songs of Solomon, the second chapter, fourth verse. He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love. Solomon here pins down some extremely beautiful words, not just this particular verse, but the entire Song of Solomon is a very beautiful, poetic book. Solomon writes three books in the Bible. He writes Proverbs, he writes Ecclesiastes, and he writes the Songs of Solomon. All three of these books are in sharp contrast one to the other.
Yeah.
But the Proverbs is a book of wisdom, a book of wise sayings and understandings. And it would do us all good if we would read daily and carefully and prayerfully consider the book of Proverbs, a book of wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
The book of Ecclesiastes is perhaps the saddest book in all the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Solomon brings to our attention just how all of our efforts in the sight of men may be great, but in the sight of the Lord, they're nothing, and they're just, you know, all our labors under the sun just amount to just, again, nothing. Our man's best state is just less than vanity. So if you ever get to feeling proud of yourself and get to feeling like you've really accomplished something in life, just read the book of Ecclesiastes, and it'll bring us on back down to the position we need to be in.
Yeah.
But in the Songs of Solomon, we have some very beautiful, again, poetic language between the Lord Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. Oftentimes, it's difficult to tell who is speaking to who, whether it's Christ speaking to the bride or the bride speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ. But either way, it's very beautiful, and some very wonderful lessons can be drawn from it if we, again, have the Spirit of the Lord to help us understand it and then rightly divide the word of truth. 1 Kings chapter 4, the writer here says that Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. So he wrote quite a few, but all of them didn't get put in the Bible. And those that did, then I would think that we ought to pay special close attention to. So here is one song that I enjoy reading any time. Makes no difference when. It's good to read in times when you lift it up. It's good to read in times when you're cast down within your own experiences and your own feelings. Seems like it always picks me up. Solomon here has made the statement that he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Now, the word house is an interesting word in the Bible. It can mean a lot of different things, even out here in the natural realm. We might give a few examples in the natural sense. We might think of going to a fair, perhaps, and we might go through the horror house. And by the way, every house that's named is named for a particular characteristic of that house or something that distinguishes that house from other houses. So you might go in a horror house, and if you go in a horror house, you expect to get scared. Or you might go into the fun house, and there you expect to enjoy yourself, so to speak. Might go into the house of mirrors, or, you know, the glass house. You expect to see a lot of glass and a lot of mirrors there because this describes the kind of house that you're going into. Well, we have the White House in Washington, D.C. White House is named that because when it was first built, they painted entirely white. Someone decided to call it the White House. It's been called the White House ever since. You go there, you don't expect to see a blue house or a red house or a pink house. You go there, you expect to see a White House. So we have some natural illustrations, even when you're little children. Little boys like to build tree houses because, and that's a house built up in a tree, of course. Little girls like to have doll houses. There they can go and play house and have their dolls and all these things, of course, should bring back some memories to all of us. But nevertheless, a house can mean a lot of different things. Well, in the Word of God, we might look over here in Matthew chapter 10. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells His disciples to go ye not to the way of the Gentiles or the way of the Samaritans, but rather go ye to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Here this expression has reference to the national Israel, to the nation of Israel only. He says, go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, a man's own family is known as a house. When the Apostle Peter went to Cornelius, it said that he preached to Cornelius and his house. Cornelius' house having reference to his family, to his wife, and to his children. I read in, over in the book of Joshua, where Joshua comes before the nation of Israel, and he tells Israel, he says, you can choose ye this day whom you shall serve. He says, whether it be the God of the Amorites, or the God of your fathers before the flood, but as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord, having reference to his own family. Well, every man should be the head of his house. Amen. So it means he should be the one who speaks for his house. He's the one who should give guidance to the house. He's the one who should have support and give support to his family or to his house. So we see that word house, it might mean your family, it might mean a nation, it might describe a lot of different things. Well, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, if this earthly house or this tabernacle be dissolved, having reference to the body, this earthly tabernacle, this house be dissolved, we have a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens above. It's just simply teaching us that this body of ours someday is going to go back to the dust. It's going to be dissolved. It's going to just crumble back down, so to speak. But if that's all he said about it, it perhaps leave a very sad picture. But he continues on. He says, if this earthly house, this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens above, having reference to the abiding place of the Lord's people, which shall be in a glorified body, soul, and spirit. Well, here Solomon speaks about a house. But he speaks about it being as a banqueting house. And the center reference to your Bible, it means a house of wine. And when you think about a banqueting house, at least I do, I think about a place where you come, and there will be plenty to eat and plenty to drink, and you come there for a sumptuous feast, so to speak. Solomon says this house here, which is a house of wine, is a banqueting house. And it belongs to the Lord. And if there's any question who it belongs to, we might go over here to the 22nd chapter of Luke, verses 29 and 30. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples, he says, if the Father appointed unto me a kingdom, I appoint unto you a kingdom, that ye may come in and eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Some eating and some drinking to do, but it be at the table of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's His kingdom. Come out being the head of the house. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of this house.
Amen.
In Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, for He is before Him and before all things, and before Him all things consist. And he says, for He is the head of the church, He is the head of the body, the church, and all things He might have the preeminence. So in terms of this house, now the Lord Jesus Christ is married to this bride, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of this house. One of the things wrong in America today is that men have not, or they have quit being men. The Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonian church, and he tells him, brethren, to stand quit like men, which means to act like men.
Yeah.
And in the day and age which we're living, men are acting like women, and women are acting like men.
Yeah.
Men are talking like women. Women are talking like men. Men are dressing like women. Women are dressing like men. Men are having operations trying to turn themselves into women. And women having operations trying to turn themselves into men. And we got just a messed up society. Everybody is running around with a mind of confusion. And don't know where they're coming and going because they're not paying attention to what the Scripture says.
Amen.
Lord Jesus Christ said that He is the head of this house.
Amen.
And Joshua says, as for me in my house. And the Apostle Paul says to act like men. Now, the Lord's people are to follow the outline of the Word of God if they want their house to be in order and for their house to prosper, whether it be naturally or whether it be spiritually. Now, here he described this house as being a banqueting house. Remember, every house is known by some particular characteristic about it that distinguishes it from another house. Well, this house here is described as being a banqueting house. Now, it is a spiritual house. A lot of times we think of a house, of course, as a physical structure, but I want you to understand the house is under consideration this evening. It's not physical, but rather it's spiritual. Over in Romans 14:17, the Apostle Paul said, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter says, for ye are lively stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, that you should offer up a spiritual sacrifices unto God. You see, back in the Old Testament, the high priest offered up natural sacrifices. But over here in the New Testament church, The Lord's people are referred to as kings and priests. The Apostle Peter says, you are spiritual stones, built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, that you should offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. That shows that those who make up this house have got to be spiritual. It's not to be made up of the dead and sin them. It's got to be made up of the Lord's people, those who have life. It's a spiritual house that's being built up. Now, we go over here to the book of Proverbs, chapter 9, verse 1. And Solomon said that wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. Now, wisdom in this scripture here is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll find where Christ is referred to as being wisdom. He's made unto us a righteousness and sanctification, redemption, wisdom. Wisdom is the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it says, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. Now this house that I want to describe to you, the Lord's will, is a well-built house. Well, it is the best-built house that's ever been built. And only the Lord's people, again, are going to be able to see this house. I'm going to pause right there and go to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 40. And here God gives His prophet Ezekiel a very beautiful tour of the temple. And He tells Ezekiel, He says, show all thou seest to the house of Israel. We go to 43 verse 10, that same prophecy. And He says, to show the house to the house. Yeah. That's an extremely odd statement to make, isn't it? To show a house to a house. Well, if you're in the real estate business, you show a house to people. But here God tells Ezekiel that he's to show the house to the house. Well, what he's saying is this. You show the spiritual house to spiritual people. You show a spiritual house to spiritual Israel. Only the Lord's people. When I say spiritual Israel, I'm talking about the Lord's family, the Lord's people. They're the only ones that's got eyes to see, and they're the only ones who can possibly see this spiritual house. Now, going back to Proverbs 9:1, Solomon said, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. Well, no house is any better than the foundation on which it rests. Well, this particular house here has got seven pillars. The word seven in the Word of God, if you search it out, will show completeness. It'll show that which is adequate. So he says, this house here has been built, and she has been laid out on seven pillars, having reference again that this house is complete in every aspect, and she doesn't need any additional support. You see, a lot of the Lord's people like to try to prop the Lord's church up. The Lord's church doesn't need any propping up, brethren. She's just fine like she is. She's been set up by the Lord Jesus Christ, as He said in Matthew chapter 16, when He says, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, he goes on to say, thou art Peter, well, he says, again, thou art Peter upon this rock. Oftentimes people have misunderstood, thinking the Lord Jesus Christ built His house on the Apostle Peter. But if He did that, He built it on mortal man, whom there is no perfection, and certainly whom there's always room for improvement. And the Apostle Peter's name, by the way, means a pebble or stone. But the word rock there, he says, thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. That word rock there means foundation rock. It means bedrock. So you got a good, solid foundation on this spiritual house that my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has built upon Himself. That says, wisdom hath built in her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. This house, again, needs no additions to it. You know, every time we have a change in the White House, every time a president goes in there, the First Lady is just not satisfied, and then she just redecorates the whole house. She's got to make all kinds of changes. She's got to repaint the walls whether they need painting or not. She's got to re-wallpaper the walls whether they need re-wallpapering or not. She's got to change the drapes. She's got to change the carpet. She's got to spend all the taxpayers' money on a house that's kept up to perfection in man standards anyway. Well, I'm glad to tell you, this house doesn't need any remodeling. This house does not need to worry about the pillars rotting out underneath it. You know, sometimes you got to remodel a house, you have to get under there and you have to put in some additional pillars or replace some of the pillars because they have decayed with time. Well, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been built now almost 2,000 years, and she hasn't begun to decay, not one aspect whatsoever. Mm-hmm. You see, this house is built out of cedars. You go back to the first chapter. It's built out of cedars, and it's built out of fir. Well, we all know that cedars and firs are evergreen trees that are known for their durability and their resistance to decay. And so here we find the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is built on pillars of cedar and pillars of fir. That is, on that substance which will not decay, on that which will last until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again to take His bride home to glory. She does not need any remodeling. She doesn't need any additions built onto her. She don't need to have anything deleted in there or changed around in any aspect whatsoever. You know, the sign of a good product is that it lasts over the ages of time. and you buy stuff that's advertised on television, and you find stuff that's been advertised for 15 to 20 years, most of the time that's a good sign, it's a good product, it has lasted down through the years, it's good quality. Well, when it comes to the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, she's of good quality. The church is of good quality. She's been now in existence for about 2,000 years of time, and she hasn't begun to decay in any way whatsoever. She's built very solidly. She's built she built perfectly as far as that's concerned, because Christ was the architect, and Christ was also the contractor. You see, we find this example all the way through Scripture. You go back over here to the days when God sent a flood on this earth, and he spared Noah and his family, 8 people, and he gave them the instruction to build an ark. And he told them to build that ark out of gopher wood. And I've always maintained that if they had built that ark out of any other kind of wood, it never would have floated. The Lord, if he had said, build it out of wood, Noah could have built it out of any kind of wood he'd have wanted to, and he'd have complied with the instructions of God. But God said, you build it out of gopher wood. Now, sometimes people say, what is gopher wood? In all my research, I haven't been able to find out what gopher wood is yet. Mankind just simply doesn't know what gopher wood was, but I know it had to be good building material, and it had to be leak-proof, because that ark floated, brethren, after it rained 40 days and 40 nights, and it never leaked, and it landed safely when the waters abated. Now, when God told Moses to build the tabernacle, he says, you build it just according as I have showed thee in the mount. And he gave all the particular details, he gave all the instructions of how it was to be built. And Moses and them did not alter it in any aspect whatsoever. It's a very serious thing, brother, to alter anything that God has given to you. And I can go to, I believe it's the 10th chapter of the book of Leviticus, and I found on an occasion where Aaron had 2 sons, and the Bible says they came before the Lord and offered strange fire. Now, there was fire to be used in the tabernacle to offer up them sacrifices, but they didn't use the fire God gave them. But they didn't use the fire God gave them, and as far as that's concerned, they were doing something God did not command them to do. And they entered in there, and they offered strange fire to the Lord, and fire devoured them, and it cost them their lives, showing also the law in the Bible that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But here they offered strange fire, and fire consumed them. It's very, very important that we don't offer strange fire in the house of God. And what I mean by that is this. We don't want to add anything to the service of the Lord that we can't find thus saith the Lord for. We want to pattern our church and our worship services as near as possible to that which is found in the New Testament. We want to do everything just like our Lord and the apostles did. We don't want to add anything. We don't want to take anything away. We don't want to add any strange fire, offer any strange fire to the Lord. Amen. Now, that's not my text tonight. A lot more can be said about that, but that can go both ways, brethren. That can go from the standpoint of adding the ways, you might say, of the Arminian world. It can also go from the standpoint of holding fast man-made traditions in the church that you've got no scripture for. Amen. If you don't got thus fast the word of God for it, you better leave it alone. I don't care if daddy did it, and granddaddy did it, and great-granddaddy did it, and great-great-granddaddy did it. If you can't take it back, my friends, to the apostles themselves, then you just better leave it alone. We don't want to offer strange fire to the Lord. If we do, then we're going to suffer for it one way or the other. We're going to reap exactly what we sow.
Amen.
Now he says, wisdom hath hewn out her house, pillars, built her house, she hath hewn out her 7 pillars. Psalms 127:1, David said, except the Lord build the house, they which labor in vain. Now Christ gave the blueprint, so to speak. He is the architect, and he's also the contractor, and he has built his house. And now he tells his children to follow those blueprints and worship in him in spirit and in truth. He said, except the Lord build the house, they which labor in vain. You know, when a man labors, he works. And there's nothing more discouraging to an individual than to do a lot of work only to find out that all his efforts are in vain. Maybe he's followed the wrong instructions. Or maybe he's done a project that he got mixed up in communication and work, and maybe he did job A when he's supposed to have done job B. Or something of that nature. You see, he gets very discouraged. He may have put in a lot of time and a lot of thought and a lot of work and a lot of labor in his efforts. But if it turns out that he was doing it all wrong to start with, why, that's very discouraging. Even in mathematics, sometimes you can get a problem that have 50 or 75 steps to it. If you get off on the first step, then you're going to miss the problem all the way around. I don't care how well you did the rest of the problem, brother. You're going to come out with the wrong answer. And after you work that thing about an hour and a half and realize that you got off base to start with, it can be very discouraging. But he said, except the Lord build the house, they which labor to what? Labor in building this house. Except the Lord build the house, they which labor in vain. Except the Lord keep the house, the watchman waketh but in vain. Now, the Lord's ministers are considered and illustrated in the Word of God as being watchmen. They're to be on the watch walls of Zion. And brother, if they're not looking to Almighty God for understanding, for wisdom, for leadership, to bless them in their efforts to serve the Lord and lead the Lord's people, it says they may be awake, but it's always going to be in vain. Except the Lord keep the house, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Now, of course, a watchman that sleep all the time is not too good a watchman. If you go down here and hire a night watchman and he's just going to sleep on the job, then he's not going to be very profitable to the cause. Now look over here in the book of Isaiah, if I can locate it real quickly here, where the prophet Isaiah begins to speak about them kind of watchmen. I think we find it in Isaiah chapter 56, beginning in the 10th verse. He says, his watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. And that word slumber over here and the word sleeping, if you read over here in your center column, it means dreaming or talking in their sleep. Now, have you ever tried to talk to somebody in their sleep? I've tried that a few times with my wife. And I try to talk to her and she'll be talking to me in her sleep. I don't ever do that. She always does it. And I'll talk to her and she don't make one lick of sense. I mean, I can't put the conversation together. She'll start out over here and then she's coming over here and it just doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Have you ever heard a man try to preach in a like manner while he's sleeping, so to speak? And all he's got to bring forth to you is everything that he's ever dreamed about, you see. And understanding like that, it just doesn't fit. It just doesn't get in the right location, you understand. Well, that's what he's talking about here. He says, my dogs are dumb dogs. He says, they cannot bark. They're greedy dogs. He says, they're asleep on the job. They're just not getting the job done. Well, a watchman that's asleep is not too good of a watchman. I mean, the robber or the thief can come in, take anything he wants, and go right back out. He's not going to be too good of a watchman, and you might as well just go ahead and fire him, you see. Well, the watchmen on the walls of Zion in God's church always have their eyes open to be able to see the enemy approaching from all sides at all times, you understand. All right, enough about the watchman. He says, except the Lord build the house, they which labor in vain. Except the Lord keep the house, the watchman waketh, but in vain. He needs to be awake. But if he's not asking Almighty God to give him the guidance, the leadership, and prayerfully considering the things of God, brother, then he's not letting the Lord in that aspect, you see, keep the house. We better understand it's his house. We better understand it's his table. We better understand everything about this church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the owner of it. He's the head of it. And he's to get the preeminence in the church, you see. All right, wisdom, if you know, are seven pillars. And it says that the Lord build the house, they which labor in vain. I go to the 21st chapter in the book of Matthew for another characteristic of this house. There was a time when the Lord Jesus Christ, his ministry, came into the temple. And when he came into the temple, he found that they were making merchandise of the Father's house. He drove them all out, turned over the table of the money changers. And he took a scourge and even drove some of them out. He says, it is written, this is my Father's house we call a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. Now, this house, brother, will be characterized by prayer, prayer with understanding, and prayer should be made in the house of God for those things the Lord has instructed us to pray for. Now, look over here in Matthew chapter 6. And the Lord Jesus Christ teaches his disciples how to pray. He didn't teach them to pray, but how to pray. Now, it takes the Spirit of God in one's heart, brother, never teach him to pray. But here he teaches him and gives him a little model of how to pray. And if you have noticed that prayer, he says, my Father which art in heaven, now hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And he continues right on. You read it for yourself. There's one thing I want you to notice is not in that prayer. He never did instruct his disciples to pray for lost souls eternally. Never did. He did not tell the disciples, you go and you pray for the lost souls of mankind, they might be saved eternally to glory. Now I think that's kind of strange. If mankind has got a hand in saving souls eternally, my Lord never mentioned it when he taught his disciples how to pray. But I'm going to take you to a prayer over here in John chapter 17, and I want to show you the only prayer that was needed, the only prayer that was prayed for the salvation of sinners, and Jesus Christ, my Lord, prayed. He said, Father, thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now this is truly the Lord's prayer. The other prayer the Lord taught his disciples to pray, here truly is the Lord's prayer. And the Lord's prayer to Almighty God is that the hour is coming that he might glorify his Son, that his Son might also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now you look at text over all you want to. You can read it frontwards, you can read it backwards, you can analyze it and do everything you want to it. And all you're going to find in that text is those that the Father gave to the Son prayed for them, the Father answered that prayer, and the Son gave eternal life to as many as the Father gave them.
Amen.
Now when you come to this house, You're not going to find people praying for lost souls.
That's right.
Not eternally. You're not going to find them doing that.
That's right.
You're not going to find them praying that God might lead somebody to be saved eternally. See, God is a God of purpose. God is not a God of chance. God didn't save accidentally. God does not save by chance. God saves on purpose. And He's going to save His children regardless of whether you pray for their eternal salvation or not. That might seem strikingly strange to perhaps a few here this evening. Those who are primitive Baptists will understand very well what I'm saying. But if you're not a primitive Baptist, just listen just a moment or two. I just showed you where the Lord prayed on behalf of His family. The Father heard the prayer. The Father answered the prayer. And they're all going to be saved eternally. And you don't have to pray one prayer for their salvation.
Right.
Remember a sister one time telling the preacher when she began to come into contact with the doctrine of election how that she had prayed all her life for the salvation of her children. She'd put a lot of time into it. She tried to guide them the right way and teach them the right way and pray for their salvation. And then the preacher just tore it all down by preaching that God is a God of purpose and saves them on purpose. He's a God with an everlasting salvation. And she wasn't quite ready, brother, to put them in the hand of God. But I'll tell you this, I'd rather be in God's hand any day than my hand or your hand or the church's hand. I'm telling you, salvation of a soul is not depending upon your prayer, but brother, the prayer of my Lord, and my Lord's prayer was heard.
Amen.
When John, when Jesus Christ came to the grave of Lazarus, he prayed a prayer and he says, Father, he says, I thank thee that thou hast heard me because I know thou always hearest me.
Yeah.
The Lord Jesus Christ never did pray a prayer the Father didn't hear. I think I prayed a few. I'm sure the Father perhaps didn't recognize or hear or accept. But Jesus Christ never prayed a prayer the Father didn't receive and accept and answer that prayer and bless that prayer.
Yeah.
And Christ's prayer is, if thou hast given the power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And that's just exactly what took place. That's just exactly how many is going to be in glory. That's just exactly how many Jesus died for, rose for, and is going to come back for. Now this ought to be a house of prayer. When you come here, you ought to find the Lord's people praying for each other. You ought to find them praying for the ministry. You ought to find them praying that God would send gifts to the ministry. You ought to find them praying that God would bless the ministry when he comes to preach. You'll find them praying for each other, not condemning each other, criticizing each other, sowing the cords of strife and discord among the brethren. But you ought to find a group of people that band themselves together for a common cause, and their prayer is that Israel might be saved from ignorance to truth, my friends. He's praying for the publication of the gospel. Not in order to save the dead alien sinner, not for the dead. Preached Wednesday night, the gospel never has affected the dead or never has benefited the dead in any aspect whatsoever. It benefits the living, you understand. All right, this ought to be a house of prayer. My Lord said it was. This ought to be a house, brother, where prayer is made. We ought to pray for the authorities of our land. We ought to pray for those officials that have control over our lives, you see. Now, I'm going to tell you something real comforting to me. The President and all the members of Congress have control over my life. From the standpoint, if he says we're at war, we're at war. If they make a law, whether I'm in favor of it or not, that law stands and I'm in subjection to it. And I am my law, supposed to obey that law. Therefore, they affect my life. Now look at me in the book of Proverbs. And Solomon says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And he turneth whithersoever he desireth as the river of the water. That, you know what that's telling me? It's telling me that God Almighty's got control of the heartstring of President Reagan, every elected official, every authority in our land, and he can influence their hearts and their minds to make decisions that would benefit his people and especially his kingdom.
Right.
Now that gives me some encouragement.
Amen.
I don't care how dark things might get. I don't care how discouraging you might get in your life, what kind of problems you might have, brethren. To know that God Almighty's got providential control over the hearts of all of His children. Not only His children, He's got control over the hearts of the dead alien sinner.
Amen.
And He can influence that heart and influence that mind to make decisions that be for the welfare of Mount Zion, the welfare of the church, the welfare of the kingdom, and the welfare of your lives. Somebody says, what in the world can I do to help our country get out of the condition it's in? Well, there's a lot of things you can do that we can name. You need to write your congressman. You need to write all those, that's in authority like that, in Congress and all of that. And you need to let your light shine, especially before men, and let them see your good works and glorify the Father. Perhaps the greatest thing you'll ever do is bow down on your knees and say, Lord, I'll ask you to providentially guide those in authority in our land. Now again, they might make those decisions that be for the welfare of Zion. Every one of you can do that. You see, somebody can't vote, can do that. When it comes time to vote the polls, there's something else you can do right there too. And when you go to the polls to vote, you ought to be voting for somebody, brother, that stands for the principles of this Bible right here. You ought to be voting for them, and you need to be praying for them. But the most thing that you can do, even if you can't vote, brother, a little child can pray, and this ought to be a house of prayer. House characterized praying for the right things is what I want to emphasize in your mind. Praying for the right things. And God Almighty has left on record that we ought to pray for. Now, he told Ezekiel to show the house to the house. This is a banqueting house. It's a place where you expect to come, brother, and be able to feast upon spiritual delights. Now, this house is the house that God has built. This is a house that the Lord has built this house with. He had her seven pillars, and she's characterized by prayer. But this house also is one that David said over in Psalm 36, verse 8. He says, "And they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house." This house, brother, is not a house that's lacking in anything. This is a house that is fat from one end to the other, so to speak. It's a house that is completely filled. The table is filled with great spiritual delights from one end to the other. It's never missing anything. It's never lacking anything. If the minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ will declare the whole counsel of God and preach a full gospel, he'll have a table there that everybody in the house will like some of it. And you will like all of it. You know, some people are more picky eaters than others in the natural sense. Some people like this and they don't like that. They might like this and might not like that. When you come to the house of God, you'll find some people that are spiritually picky eaters. Some people like to hear the doctrine of grace, but they don't like to hear the message of rebuke. Some like to hear a salvation by God's marvelous grace, but they don't want to hear the message of correction. And some would like to hear about His marvelous love, but they don't want to hear the message of instruction, you understand. But I want to tell you this, the gospel of Jesus Christ is medicine to our soul, brother. And we need to hear doctrine, we need to hear reproof and rebuke and correction and instruction. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, we ought to prove that, I reckon. Paul tells Timothy to preach the word, this is in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine. We go to 2 Timothy 3:16. He says, "All scripture is given inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And if that's what the scripture's for, and Paul tells Timothy to preach the word, and to preach it in season and out of season, then he's got a job, brother, to preach doctrine and reproof and correction. And they're not always going to like it, but that's up to them. That's up to them. You see, I didn't always like the medicine I got as a little child. There were some I just despised, and I'd do anything in the world I could if I could just escape and not take that medicine. Sometimes God's people in the house of God, they know they've done wrong, they know they've erred, they know they're not measuring up, brother. And when the gospel comes in that form and that way, why, you can always tell who are the sickly members.
Yeah.
You can always tell every time. They'll be the ones who come through the songbooks, begin to glance around the windows, begin to hang their heads, and one thing, you can always pick out the sickly members in God's kingdom. They're not going to smile and rejoice. They don't like what they're hearing, you understand. But I'm telling you that God told Ezekiel to show all he saw to the house of Israel.
Amen.
That's just what Paul's saying over in Acts chapter 20, when he says, "But I shall not declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I'm free from the blood of all men," he says, "and that I've kept back nothing that was unprofitable unto you."
Yeah.
Well, when you come to this house, he says, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house." And here's the reason why. He says, "Thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasures." Now, that's a comforting text to my soul. To know when I come to this house here, brother, I'm going to hear somebody tell me on a regular basis about the pleasure of Almighty God. And in Isaiah 46, he says, "Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times things are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand, I'll do all my pleasure." I like to hear a man tell me that God's not trying, God is done, brother. God's not making possible, God has completed it. I like to hear the pleasure of my Lord proclaimed in this particular house. I like to hear a man talk to me about adoption. Go over here to Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. Paul said, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love." He says, "Having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will." You know one reason why people don't like predestination? It's because they don't have a good understanding of it. If they understood what the Bible said about predestination, I don't see how anybody could argue about it, anybody be displeased about it. What in the world is wrong, brother, when you tell people that God, in keeping with His pleasure, has adopted the people in His family? I want to tell you something. There's something about adopting that ought to move a person's heart in a natural sense. Somebody goes down to the adoption agency and there's a child left homeless. And you there are willing to bestow your love upon that child. Bring that child into a home. Give that child provisions and provide for that child in all the ways he stands in need of, brother. I'm telling you, that ought to be a touching scene. And to know that Almighty God, before the foundation of the world, elected a people and has predestinated them to the doctrine of children and shall bring in that vital relationship sometime between conception and death ought to be a moving experience for the child of God. Amen. How can anybody object to that? While we're on that, we might as well get Romans 8:29 when Paul says, Mother, whom he did foreknow, then he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. How could anybody be dissatisfied with knowing that the family of God has been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ? What in the world is wrong with that? That's good news to my ears if it's reached my experience. I look over here in Ephesians 1:11, and Paul says, in whom we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated unto him who worketh all things according to the counsel again of his will. He says we are going to obtain an inheritance someday because we've been predestinated to. And I don't know of anybody that dislikes getting an inheritance. If somebody says you or somebody's left you something and be down there at the lawyer's office first thing Monday morning, if it's at 3 a.m, he wouldn't be late. He'd be on time, brother. He'd be sitting there waiting to hear the lawyer read it. That somebody in the house of God, the Lord's children, got a chance to come hear the Father's will read every time the doors are open. And sometimes they're late, and sometimes they're absent, and sometimes they're missing. I just don't understand it. The Apostle Peter said, this inheritance, he says, is incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it fades not away. I just described you the most glorious inheritance that's ever been known to mankind. The inheritance of this world, well, they can be wasted and they can be lost and they can be, robbed. It can be taken away from you. But here's an inheritance that Peter said, it's incorruptible. It fades not away and it's reserved in heaven for you. And I'm telling you, God is the one who's holding the reservation. Have you ever had a reservation only to find out the computer fast all up? I'm glad there's no computers in glory, brother. I'm glad the mind of God's there. And the mind of God cannot be changed or turned or confused. He never has made a reservation for two people in the same place. When you get to glory, you're not about to worry and say, well, you had a reservation, but we're all filled up. I'm telling you right now, brother, the family of God's will occupy them places of abode that Almighty God has informed us in His Word. How in the world can anybody disagree or be discouraged or fail to appreciate that predestination includes an inheritance? And it's all according to the Father's will. No wonder you're satisfied with this house. I'm real satisfied with it. Yes, sir. He says, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. They shall drink of the rivers of thy pleasures. There's one over there. I know you wouldn't want me to leave this one out. In Luke 12:42, he says, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to leave you or give you the kingdom. Here was the pleasure of the Father, brother, to give His almighty kingdom and glorious kingdom unto just a few faithful disciples. Now, that doesn't mean we have to remain small. That word is relative. On the day of Pentecost, Peter baptized 3,000. And it wasn't long to 5,000 more at him. And then he didn't count the men, women, and children. No doubt that day he must have had at least 10,000 people. So that word little flock, you see, is relative. And that's relative from the standpoint that we are little in the eyes of the world. And we are little in comparison to worldly religions. But as far as just having remained just a few here and a few there, that's not what the text means.
No.
He said that just a few of you in comparison to the world that was found me on that occasion, and it's my pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now he says they should be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasures. This is rivers of truth, brother. This is rivers of gospel truth that flows down from Almighty God's throne, which is in glory itself. And I can take you to the 22nd chapter of Revelation, where John over there is speaking about this beautiful vision he's been blessed to see. And he says, there is a river which flows down from the throne of God. It's clear, it's crystal. And he says, in the midst of it, or in the side of it, is the tree of life. It's going to bear 12 manner of fruits on a monthly basis. And it's fruit, brother, that's good to the taste of the child of God. If you read a little further now, I'll text you to tell you so. He said he sat down in the apple tree with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. I'm not telling you the tree of life's an apple tree, but I'm telling you this, brother, it'll be good fruit for you. It'll be a variety of fruit for you. It'll be there on every occasion you come to the house of God. Now, this house here is a real special house. It is to me, always has been. You know, sometimes we ride down the road and see a great big mansion, so to speak, and I often say, well, there's a beautiful home. Then I got to thinking about the thing. I told my wife, I said, really, I guess all I can say is that's a beautiful house. I don't know what kind of home it is. But I want to tell you something. This spiritual house I've been trying to tell you about so far this evening is not only a house, but it's a beautiful home. It's the most glorious home that I've ever had on this side of heaven, and I don't expect to ever find one, see one, or occupy one that'd be any better. It's a home away from home. It's a refuge. It's a sanctuary for a weary soul. It's a place to have rest. It's a place to have comfort. It's a place to have consolation. It's a place for the peace of mind, brother, that passes all understanding. I don't see how you can find a better home than that. I'm telling you, I'm going to go here to 1 Timothy 3:15. And the Apostle Paul tells his young minister that until he returns, he said, that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, and the pillar and ground of the truth. Remember earlier, I told you, he was hewn out seven pillars. Well, he says one of these pillars is truth. He says the house of God is the church of the living God, and the pillar and ground of the truth. If you ever expect to come to a full understanding of the truth, my friends, you're going to have to see this house. You're going to have to see its glory and its beauty. And see it as a banqueting house. And I'm going to tell you, it's better seen and better felt than it is told. Now, I love to tell the Lord's people about this house more than any house I've ever seen. We was going up to Durham the other day, and I passed by a house on a road that had just been built. I couldn't believe my eyes. Never seen such a monstrosity of a house in all my life. But I want to tell you, here's a house far prettier than that. Here's a house, brother, that's far larger than that. Here's a house that stretches as far south as Florida, as far as north, perhaps to New York or Delaware, somewhere up there. And she ranges from the east coast all the way to the west coast. And wherever you got, you can expect to spend a night in the home, brother, of somebody in this house. I'm telling you, got mothers and fathers in Israel and brothers and sisters all across this nation.
Yeah.
I don't know how many times I've been to places. Been there for the very first time in my life. Didn't know me from Adam, so to speak. And told me to come right on in. Make myself at home. Enjoy myself. If I ever come back again and they're not there, they show me where the key is. Now tell me how you can find a better house and home than that.
Yeah.
Have a home away from home. Sometimes people are getting a home up the mountains or down the sea coast. Say, well, that's my home away from home. That's where I go to get away from my troubles. That's where I go to seek refuge. That's where I go to find my sanctuary. When the pressures of life are just too much. When I can't stand it any longer. When the problems have mounted a great mountain in my life. That's where I go to get relief. You know where I go? Yeah, I don't know what you think about a vacation. But my vacation, brother, is coming to the house of God on a regular basis. And there I take my troubles. And there I got my refuge and my sanctuary.
Amen.
I'm telling you, I'm not... About a year or so ago, one of the sisters down there volunteered to take care of the children, me and my wife.